Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Scripture reading today is from the book of Matthew, first chapter, verses 18 through 25. This can be found on your pew, in your pew Bible on page 877. But first, join me in prayer. Dear God, as we seek to find your peace and share your peace, and as we wait for you in this Advent season, be with us as we listen for your word. Amen. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Our second reading comes from the opening chapter, opening verses of Matthew's Gospel. The genealogy of Jesus, as Matthew brings it to us, I know that you will find this riveting. So let us, with particular attention, give ear that we might hear God's word for us. The account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Solomon, and Solomon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathael, and Salathael was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Messiah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Any questions? So Matthew has invited us to his house this week, and unlike Mark's wilderness place where there's no recognition of Christmas at all, Matthew is all in on Christmas. There's some over at the piano, they're singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, We Three Kings as a favorite at Matthew's house. Matthew has a tree with bright lights, and of course there's an angel on top of his Christmas tree. Out in the front yard, he's hung a big star from a tree out there, and around the trunk, there's a blue ribbon, and it reads, It's a boy. And the Magi have arrived. It's odd that the Magi show up at Matthew's house. These kings or wise men or whoever they are, they've shown up a little bit as party crashers. They don't really belong. They don't quite fit in. Based on the crowd gathered at Matthew's house, you might think that there's a community festival going on, but the truth of it is, it's just a big family reunion. All of Jesus's family, at least those on Joseph's side, they're all gathered at Matthew's house, and I mean all of them. Over by the tree in some easy chairs, you'll find Abraham, the Abraham, Father Abraham. He's there. He's Joseph's great-great 40-generation great-grandfather. Abraham's got some years on him now, as does the guy sitting next to him, who is King David. Everybody talks about King David. So here's the thing we learn right away. Matthew can't imagine celebrating Christmas without these guys. Abraham and King David, they are the heroes of Judaism. And don't miss this. Christmas at Matthew's house is actually a Jewish celebration. I know. But think about this. Christmas is the celebration of the birth of the Messiah. And the Messiah is the promised one of what faith? Judaism. So it's a Jewish celebration, the birth of the Messiah. Matthew is Jewish, as are all of the family gathered in his house, at least almost all, except for the Magi family reunion crashers. They're there as well, and why these Gentiles have traveled from who knows how far to come to celebrate the birth of the Jewish Messiah is something of a mystery. So to unpack it, let's start where Matthew starts, with Jesus's family tree. Matthew has gone on Ancestry.com and followed the leaves all the way back to Abraham, who was the father of Isaac. You remember Abraham and Sarah, barren for decades until the birth of Isaac. And Isaac was the father of Jacob. You remember Jacob and Esau. Esau, poor Esau, every time he turned around, he was being snookered by Jacob for something or another, including right here. Matthew makes no mention of Esau. It's baby brother Jacob who gets all the ink. It goes on generation after generation. Jesse was the father of King David. The shepherd boy, giant slayer, becomes king. You see, with every name in the genealogy, there's a story. And the stories continue all the way down to Nathan was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, and Joseph was the father of, well, actually, no, he wasn't. Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. It gets a little messy here. You see, because it's clear that Matthew has marched us through 40-something generations to show Jesus's link to Jewish royalty, but when he gets to the last link in the chain, Joseph turns out not to be the kid's father. No, Joseph is just the guy who happens to marry the kid's mother. Joseph is a main character for Matthew. Luke has no need of him at all. But Matthew can't tell the story without Joseph. But he's not the father of Jesus. Well, scholars say he is in a legal sense, that Joseph adopts Jesus. He names him, and the act of naming him is an act of adoptions. So he's legally his dad, but it's still kind of awkward, isn't it? I mean, after 40 generations of so-and-so is the father of, so-and-so is the father of, so-and-so is the father of, and Joseph is the husband of, it's messy. So my friend Scott Black Johnson, he's senior pastor of Fifth Avenue Church in New York City, and he's just a few blocks from the Rockefeller Center, and there is where they erect a massive Christmas tree every Christmas season. If you haven't seen it in New York, you have no doubt seen it on television a time or two. So Scott reports that a guy named Eric Paws is the head gardener of the Rockefeller Center, and it's Eric Paws's job to find the perfect tree to go up year after year. He spends the whole calendar year searching for just the right tree. The final candidate's going to be an 80 or 90 foot tree that is chosen for its ideal shape and color and majesty. This tree, Mr. Paws says, can have no bad sides. Now, you might find a Christmas tree with no bad sides, but the R's have not been able to pull that off yet. In our search for a Christmas tree, the conversation usually revolves around, well, this is the side we can put in the corner. You see, our Christmas tree goes in the corner, not because that's the best place in the room, but because the corner hides the gaps and bald spots in the tree. The rest of it looks beautiful. It's just the weak parts that are hidden in the corner. When it comes to the family tree of Jesus, we might expect that there would be some weak spots, some problem spots in his family tree. But why doesn't Matthew show the good sense to hide him in the corner? Instead, Matthew brings the messy parts right out in the open. And it turns out that Jesus' family tree is as messy as some others you might have heard about. My grandfather, my dad's dad, he ran away from home when he was a kid. He hopped a train in Maine and rode it wherever it would go. His trip ended in Charleston, South Carolina, when he fell off the train. The fall left him with a broken arm and a bumped head. The arm healed, but the jolt to his noggin left him with some memory loss. He couldn't remember his name. For weeks, he was in the children's ward at Roper Hospital there in Charleston, beds lined up against the wall, and he was in bed. They didn't number them. They did by alphabet letters. He was in bed R. He couldn't remember his name, so he just took a name from his experience. He was in the children's ward there, so he just decided his name would be Ward R. Now, I'm embarrassed to tell you how long I believed that story. So Storytelling has a long history in my family. The truth is, his mother did die when he was young, and his father brought him to Charleston, and his father, my great-grandfather, died soon thereafter. He was orphaned in his late teens, and he lived upstairs in the Leland Moore paint store. Mr. Moore let him work in the store during the days and sleep upstairs at night. It became home for him, and he never left the paint business. But for reasons he would never disclose, he did not want any contact with his family of origin. So much so that years later, when my uncle was in the service, he was in New England, and he bumped into some people named R. This had never happened to us before. My uncle calls my grandfather and says, "You're not going to believe this, but I think I found family." My grandfather said to my uncle, "You do not talk to those people, and you come home right now." My uncle's in the service. He's in the army, and my grandfather's talking to him like he's late for curfew. Well, I have to tell you, even today, I don't know what was going on in that part of my own family, but I imagine it was a bit messy. Matthew would get that. You see, a close read of Jesus' genealogy of his family tree reveals more than a few branches that would raise an eyebrow or two in the ancient world. Maybe not for us, but for them, it raised an eyebrow or two, I'm telling you. First of all, there are several women mentioned in the genealogy. That was not the norm in the ancient world. Genealogies were common, but they were always so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, who was the father of so-and-so, who was the... It was all about the fathers. But there are a number of women in here. Tom Long, scholar of the New Testament, says, "Reading Jesus' family tree is a bit like opening up a yearbook from West Point in 1949 and finding cadets named Lucy and Susan and Cynthia. It would catch your attention." Matthew says, "Judah was the father of Perez by Tamar." Why did Matthew bring Tamar into this? Tamar is a brave woman in her own right. But Tamar's not Jewish. She's Canaanite. Canaanite, for goodness sake. Matthew's saying there's Canaanite blood in the Messiah's family tree. It's a little unsettling. Why would Matthew want us to know about all these Gentiles? There's more. Ruth, everybody loves Ruth. Maybe read it at your wedding. Ruth, she's a Moabite woman. There is no love lost between the Israelites and the Moabites. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, it says a Moabite even 10 generations later, hundreds of years later, can't be welcomed among the assembly of the people. There's Moabite blood in them. And then he mentions Rahab. It was awkward. Rahab was a prostitute. When was the last time you went to a Christmas party and somebody introduced you to their Aunt Rahab the prostitute? We just don't bring it up. Not sure why Matthew's doing this. But it's not as bad as what he does to David, King David, the hero. Matthew says, "David is the father of Solomon. Solomon, the king who built the temple. Solomon, the king of wisdom. David is the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." Not his own wife, Uriah's wife. David sexually assaulted Bathsheba and then arranged to try to have her husband Uriah killed in battle. It was ugly. Nobody wants to bring it up. Turns out Jesus' family tree is surprisingly messy. And I wonder if Matthew tells us about it all in case we've heard of a family that's a bit messy itself. I mean, everybody has a crazy Uncle Louie somewhere. Pat Conroy, a Southern writer, author-winning writer, Most of what he writes is about his own family experience. In his book, The Death of Santini, he describes his abusive father this way. He said, "I came into the world the son of a Marine Corps fighter pilot as fierce as Achilles. He was comfortable with machine gun fire and napalm. He fought well and honorably in three wars, and at one time was one of the most highly decorated Marine aviators in the Corps. He was also meaner than a rat and violent, and I remember hating him before I got out of diapers." Sometimes our families are not just embarrassing or awkward, they can sometimes be the source of our deepest pain. Every family's messy. So there's another woman in Jesus' family tree you need to know about. Maybe the most surprising of all. Her name is Mary. She's engaged to Joseph, who is of King David's line, you heard. Mary has to be of somebody's line, but Matthew doesn't tell us whose. We know 40 generations of Joseph, but Mary, she just drops out of nowhere. She could be anybody. I assume she's Jewish, but who knows? She could be Moabite. We just don't know. She could be anybody. She could be anybody, which has got to be the point. Mary, from nowhere, gives birth to the Emmanuel child, and Joseph adopts him. He names him Jesus. That's how the scholars read the story. But my wise friend Scott says he's wondering if we've been reading that backwards all along. That maybe what Joseph actually hears the angel whisper to him in that midnight dream is not that Joseph needs to adopt this child, but that this child is born to adopt Joseph and all of his messy family reaching all the way back to Abraham. That the whole family's been adopted as God's own family. And because we know that this family is messy with prostitutes and assault victims and Gentiles, for goodness sakes, it's clear that the Jewish Messiah has come to adopt the whole human family, all of us. So that's why the Magi had to come to Matthew's house. These family reunion crashing magi, they have to be at Matthew's house because they're the world. They represent the world, and they come to this Jewish celebration of the Messiah, and it turns into an international bazaar. Flags of every nation and ethnic foods of every culture for these Gentile party crashers discover that we're all in the family now. We've all been adopted by this Emmanuel child. And it is amazing how hard that is to believe. How hard that is to trust, because it means we're all family. Families are messy. So, Friday, December 7th, for a lot, it was Pearl Harbor Day. Though I'm suspicious with the passing of time, for fewer and fewer, is it about that? And maybe that's not a bad thing. For on that day, over 7 decades ago, we went to war and we became enemies. And there's no way you could convince us that we would ultimately be family. No, young men on both sides died and wrapped themselves in their flag. Pearl Harbor, and all its tragedy and all that it means, it's attached to that date, December 7th. But you know, there's no date that doesn't have its own crisis. There's no date that doesn't bear witness to our own refusal to be family with one another. December the 8th, among a lot of other things, is the date that John Lennon was shot in 1980. What doesn't make the history books is all the other folks, no doubt, with lesser names who happened to be shot on December the 8th because we couldn't be family together. December the 9th, today. Well, in 1992, it was the day that 1,800 Marines put their boots down in Somalia, a desperate and conflicted part of the world. My point is, pick a date. Doesn't matter. Pick a date. And it's been marked by the messiness of the human family. It's been marked by our refusal to be family with one another, our inability to imagine being connected to one another. It is so pervasive that we might think God might just give up. But instead, there's an Emmanuel child who has come to adopt us all, to graft us into that family tree, to write your name on a branch, never to be lost. If you spend a day at Matthew's house, you'll hear the clear invitation. Why can't now be the time when we're no longer defined by our hurt, but by our hope? Why can't now be the time when we're no longer defined by our race or our station or our nation, but by the one who has claimed us and adopted us into the story of immeasurable hope? We are no longer defined by the messiness of our lives, but by the one who has written your name into the Messiah's family tree. The Emmanuel child has claimed us all. Imagine that. Imagine that. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.